book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. While I was preaching this morning, the Lord burdened my heart about what I needed to do tonight. I thought I had direction in another way, another passage of scripture for the service tonight. But I always want to be flexible. I want to be God be able to lead my heart. And this morning I preached about the need of sinners being ready to die, or dealt with the subject of dying unprepared. And if you know anybody that's lost, get them a copy of that this morning, and I trust God to speak to their heart. While I was preaching this morning, God began to deal with my heart while I was preaching. That's fun. That's exciting. That's challenging. Some people think, oh, there's nothing to preaching. Just get up and do it. Well, there's a lot of things that's going on in your mind, and when you have a mind like I have, that is a chore. You're thinking about what you have said, what you are saying, what you shouldn't have said, what you could have said differently, what you're going to say, all of that at the same time. And sometimes I get them all mixed up. But this morning, while I was preaching, the Lord began to speak to my heart about the need of what I needed to preach tonight. And definitely this morning is definitely needed. Sinners do need to get right with God. They do need to get saved. And they do need to be ready to die. They need to be prepared. You don't know when. You don't know where. You don't know the circumstances that would be associated with your leaving this world. And we're blind to that, and I'm glad that it's that way. But I want to say to you, you have everything to do with whether you leave this world lost.
Right.
If you leave this world lost without God, that is not God's choosing. The Bible said it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Right.
So if you die lost without God, it'll be that you've ignored the Bible, you've ignored the wooing of the Holy Spirit, you've ignored the preaching, made light of your condition until your last breath left your body. You don't have to go to hell. That's a great, great truth. And in spite of that, in spite of the cross, the shed blood, the payment that's been made for the souls of men, multitudes go every day out of this life into the flames of hell.
Right.
And that's a shame, isn't it?
Right.
That's a shame. 2 Timothy chapter 4 shows us that not only sinners need to be ready to die, but saints need to be ready to die. And that's what I want to deal with tonight. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and I've got wrote right above will, the word has. The time will come, and I believe we are seeing it with our very own eyes. The time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, their own desires, their own cravings. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We're quickly entering into a day where preaching is out of date. They're not interested in preaching. A lot of people's only wanting teaching. Teaching. And they're not just wanting teaching, they're wanting the itch scratching teaching. They're not interested in what they need. They're interested in what they want. And it says here, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The listeners got the itching ears and they're hunting for a teacher, and they, according to this verse, there are heaps of them. Could I put another word? There are piles of them. There are heaps of ear-scratching, itch-scratching, men-pleasing teachers. And that's what, I mean, that's what our pulpits, sad to say, are full of in this hour. And when you have an itch-scratching preacher, teacher, it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says about the transgenders and the homosexual and same-sex marriage, because it don't matter to them, because they don't stand for nothing anyhow.
Right.
It don't matter if they make everything right, illegal, it won't bother them. They'll go to church as usual because they're already liberals and compromisers and men-pleasers.
Right.
And I believe lost. I believe they're lost without God. They may be a few of them scattered into that heap that might not be, but for the most part, I believe they're lost without God. And woe be unto them when they stand before God, having been in the place of leadership and influenced listeners in the wrong way. My goodness, that's going to be a sad day, isn't it? Really is. Well, the Bible said they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Isn't that amazing? Verse 3 talked about their itching ears, and verse number 4, it talks about the fact that their ears shall be turned away from the truth. Isn't that something? And shall be turned unto fables. Their ears are going to be turned from the truth, and their ears are going to be turned unto fables. They just want to hear mystical speculations, and they want to hear fiction stories. They want to go to church and be entertained, is basically the summary of that word fables. A church like RBT is quickly becoming a thing of the past. Are y'all listening? We are in the great falling away. The Lord said in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, there'd be a great falling away prior to the coming of the Lord. And if I'm not seeing that, I don't know what I'm seeing. And if people today are struggling, and it, you know, right now, I know we're whiners most of the time, but right now we still got it good compared to what it's going to be in probably 2-3 years, maybe even before the end of this year. I believe my wife was telling me that she had read or heard or something about the state of Idaho had already made as a state gesture that every preacher is to ordain, or not ordain, but to perform same-sex marriages or go to jail. Right here in the United States. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when the heat gets on?
Right.
Are you going to quit? God says there's going to be a great falling away. My question throughout the day has been, who in this church is going to be a part of that? Will it be me? Will it be you? Who? I'm sure there'll be somebody in this church that'll cave in to the pressure. Because if you can't serve God in the sunshine, what are you going to do when it gets dark? And my desire, my burden is to try to preach to this church and get you ready, get us ready for difficult times that's coming. Anyway, I didn't mean to get caught up right there, but look at verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul was, in verse 1 through 5, addressing young Timothy, charging young Timothy to step up and take his place. Paul, in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul makes this statement, "For I am now ready to be offered." He said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And the departure there was referencing him leaving this life. The time of my departure is at hand. I have, past tense, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What got big to me, three times in that verse, he said, I have. He didn't say I wanted to, but didn't. He didn't say I wished I had. He's looking at his life and he said, I have. That's big. I have. Past tense. Actually, it's in that tense of it's a past completed action. The same tense that Jesus uttered the words, it is finished. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Verse 8, we'll read this and we'll pray. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now that you will help us as we look into the precious word of God. Help me to say nothing more, nothing less than that which you'd be honored with and be pleased with. Lord, help me to charge and challenge the saints of God that we need to be ready, that we need to be living in the light of leaving this world. We need to make our choices accordingly. We need to have our conduct accordingly. We need to have our commitment accordingly. That the fact is that we are leaving here and we need to be ready to leave. Have your way, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, 7, and 8, Paul magnifies his last few moments on planet Earth, and he tells us that he is ready to be offered. Acts chapter number 21, if you'd like to turn there, or at least if you're making notes, because Paul said it again in Acts 21 and verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I wonder, you need to underscore that verse. You need to make a note by that verse. I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die. So Paul again says, as a saint of God, I am ready to die. Now I don't want you to get so morbid through the message this morning and the message tonight, a lot of preaching about dying. Oh, Lord, preacher, we just all this death business. You know, I'm not saying through the message of being ready to die that you need to go sell everything you got and go out on the hillside and dress in black and weep till Jesus comes. Enjoy life, serve God, and do the will of God. But I believe the emphasis, ladies and gentlemen, of dying right or being ready to die as a saint of God is dying in the will of God. Dying with your focus on doing something for the Lord. Amen. I don't want to die dead, do you?
Right.
I don't want to die dead. I don't want to die defeated. I don't want to die discouraged. I don't want to die down. I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die blowing charge to God's people.
Right.
I want to die, my friend, fanning the fire of old time religion. Amen, that's right. Amen, that's right. God help me in this hour to be a voice crying in the wilderness. But we are told to be ready to die. I want to, and of course, being ready to die is more than just being saved. For a sinner now, when we're talking like this that we preached this morning, being ready to die as a sinner, that entails one thing only, And that is, if you're not saved, you're not ready to die. So it is talking about you need to be saved. You need to be born again. But when we're talking about saved people being ready to die, that is more than just being saved. Does that make sense to you? There are people that are saved that are not ready to die. Amen. Some of you are looking at me a little funny. That's all right. I'm challenged by that. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, deals somewhat with the judgment seat of Christ, which is the judgment of the believer, not for destiny's sake, but for reward's sake. And if some people saved cannot die in an unprepared or an unready condition, then who is it that God said when they face the judgment seat of Christ that they will be saved yet so as by fire? No rewards, no crowns. They are just there. Do you think that person was ready to die? By the fact that the judgment seat of Christ, they have nothing, they have no rewards, they have no crowns, nothing, they're saved, yet so as by fire. As the old timers used to say, that meant they were there by the skin of their teeth.
Right. Right.
I guarantee you that person wasn't ready to die. They're in heaven, but they weren't ready to die. Guarantee you, everyone that fits that description right there would wish they could come back and relive their Christian life and do something profitable with their Christian life. The judgment seat of Christ, Brother Brad, it's not going to be a stroll in the park. It's going to be a sad day. It's going to be a sad day when our works, not our sin, but our works are going to be tried. Well, I'm glad of that, in a way. We'd all be in trouble if our sin was judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm glad my sin was judged in full at Calvary in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my sins were judged then. My faith is being tried now. But my works will be tried at the judgment seat of Christ. And I promise you, anybody that has not done anything much for the Lord is not ready to die. I want everybody to get that. Well, amen. That's right. Ever since my physical birth, I've been the son of Don Rackley. I've been the son of Don Rackley ever since I've been born in this world. And there was times that I enjoyed seeing him come home from work and drive up the driveway. But then there were other times I did not want to see Daddy coming home. I was still his son, but I didn't want to see Daddy coming home because I knew Mama was going to tell on me. I can still hear those haunting words, "You wait till your daddy gets home." I didn't have to go see a horror movie to be horrified. I just let Mama tell me that she's going to tell Daddy, and I knew Daddy would light the woods up with me, amen. But I got to looking in this passage, and by the way, Lord, just like I said, stirred my heart a little bit this morning while I was preaching this tonight. So I've spent the afternoon just studying and looking at this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy 4. And I want to give you just simply what God gave me out of this chapter. The first thing that I believe God wants me to emphasize tonight on saved people being ready to die. We need to be ready to die. Paul said he was ready to be offered. The first thing is found in verse 1 through 5. I've already read it. I don't need to reread it. But what is taking place here is Paul, prior to his departure, prior to dying, is charging young Timothy. In verse 1, "I charge thee therefore," he's charging Timothy, he's giving him instruction to preach the word. Now what makes that so important, and what makes that important for this message tonight is that Paul is charging Timothy to preach the word, because Paul knew that his preaching voice would soon be silent. So my first point tonight is this. We as saved people will be ready to die when we have tried to train someone in the next generation to take our place. How many in church are doing that? How many preachers are doing that? How many parents are doing that? What ought to bless us here at the church is that God is still dealing with young men about preaching the gospel. Brother Rudy Smith, I remember hearing him well a few years back. He made the statement, you can tell God's hand on a church by this fact of God calling young men to preach. It's scarce. It's unheard of. Brother Brad travels a lot. I've traveled a lot. And I want to tell you, it's scarce in our day to ever hear that God is calling someone to preach or has called someone to preach. Amen. But I want to say here, have you tried to train? Are you training? Are you interested in training someone of the next generation to take your place? Because your place, my place, will one day be vacant. Just like Paul, as great a Christian, in my opinion, probably the greatest Christian that has ever lived in the church age is the Apostle Paul. But there come a day that he quit breathing. There come a day, my friend, when Paul left this world. And his position, his place was vacant. Look what he'd done for the Lord before that. Look what Paul did before he died. You and I are still benefiting from what Paul did before he died.
Right.
That right there ought to be a great motive and a great inspiration to you and I to serve God while we are alive, while we have a chance, because the next generation may depend on it. I believe this, that if we let things go in our life, they will be forever gone. Because if we let them go, then they will not be handed down to the next generation. It's a burden of this church to raise up another generation for God. Our theme for our youth camp this year was, we will stand. A whole new generation, we will stand. And it's my desire to do that very thing. The Apostle Paul knew that he was going to die and was about to die. And so he's now telling Timothy, now I want you to listen, young people. Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be laborious. You need to be involved in labor. You need to be busy. You need to be involved. You need to be active. Right there, that one statement slims down most young people. That right there takes them out of the picture because they're not involved. They're not involved in labor. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? Don't waste your life. And I promise you this, and it's not that I promise you that carries any weight. It's the fact that it's Bible. But when you get saved, it is God's will that you serve Him. When you get saved, you lose ownership of your life. You're no longer your own. And therefore, you're not to make choices for yourself. You need to pray about the will of God for your life and find out God's purpose and God's plan for your life and get with it while you can. Paul looking for Timothy that was involved in labor and was faithful in the performance of his duties. How many saved folk are occupying a spot for the Lord that even needs to be carried on? Boy, isn't that a good question the Lord put in my heart today. How many in this church are occupying a spiritual position? I'm not talking about in church, I'm talking about just in your life. A spiritual spot in your life that needs to be carried on to another generation. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to have to get with it or I'm not going to get done tonight. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want to begin reading in verse number 12. Wherefore, keep in mind what our point is now, what we're dealing with. We're ready to die when we have or are training someone to take our place, someone to take and step up and step into the saddle, so to speak, when that older generation is moving off of the scene. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. What things? The list that he gives in verse number 5, 6, and 7. You ought to underscore that. You ought to make a note of verse 5, 6, and 7. Peter references these things down through there and he's talking about that list. He said, I always am putting you in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Don't ever listen to preaching and say, well, I know that already, and cut it off. Oh, I've heard that already, and turn it off. Peter said, these things that I'm putting you in remembrance, always putting you in remembrance, he said, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Look at verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, listen to this key statement, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter said, as long as I'm alive and in this body, here's what I want to be doing. I want to be stirring you up. I want to be putting you in remembrance. Why, Peter? Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. You know what Peter said? Shortly I'm going to die. And I am stirring you and charging you and challenging you with these things that'll help you to serve God after my decease. Look at the next verse. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, look at the next three words, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So when is it that we're ready to die? We're ready to die when we have took the time to reach back to the followers, reach back to a generation that's coming on the scene or is fixing to step on the scene in our absence, and stir them and challenge them and give them what we know they're going to need to carry on in our absence. Amen. Moses had Joshua lined up and trained up, ready so that when Moses died and went off the scene, Joshua stepped onto the scene into his place of leadership and took the people of God further than even Moses did. Took him into the land of Canaan. Elijah had Elisha trained up to take his place. Paul had Timothy trained up to take his place. And by the way, let me just mention this. Timothy started being prepared to take Paul's place when he was a baby. You can't wait. Listen, you can't wait till Preacher Reckley is old and feeble and falling apart to start getting serious about your spiritual life. Timothy was started in his training when he was a baby. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, the Bible in verse 14, Paul talking to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, Timothy, your mama and your grandmother has been teaching you and training you to get ready for service. Simple question, Brother Silas. Would Timothy have been ready to step in Paul's place had his mama not been training him from a baby and teaching him the scriptures? I say not. Parents, let me ask you something, just a general question. Are you training your children to serve God? In what way are you putting the Word of God in them? Exposing them to the Word of God. Amen. A parent that really loves the Lord has a great desire to see their children serving God. Amen. Was it 2 John? Is it 2 John? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Would that not be the expression of the desire of every parent here? That you want your child to serve God? Well, let me say to you, in light of Timothy here, that will not happen by accident. That will not happen automatically. God is going to have to do a work in their life. Most parents are not interested in that, though. Sad to say. Most parents are not training their children up to be the leaders later on. They're not training their children up to be the leaders later on. Listen, you young people, you're not the church of tomorrow. You're the church of today. You're in that transition right now of getting ready to step into leadership positions. Amen. And most churches, listen now. We may get so used to it around here, we're blind to it, but I want to tell you, we are a blessed church. Most churches don't have any young people, and what few they do have are not the least bit interested in spiritual, holy, and divine things. They have no relationship with that book. They have no prayer life. They have not made any commitments to the Lord. And that's the devil's good pleasure. Why? So that when those positions of leadership starts emptying out, there'll be nobody to fill them. Amen. Well, I'm going to have to get with it if I get this covered. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, Paul talking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Listen now, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. Do you see that? Paul is telling Timothy, you need to get ready yourself to teach others also. Timothy, I want you to preach the word. Timothy, I am charging you in the light of my departure. I am charging you, Timothy, to endure affliction and be faithful and preach the word. But Timothy, I want you to not only step into my place, but Timothy, I want you to be able to teach others to step into your place. That is the will of God, isn't it? Is it not the will of God that one generation teach the next generation to step into their place? And stepping into their place, they call back to the generation that's coming behind them and have them ready. But we have dropped the ball in this relay race that we're in. We just came back from youth camp at Light on the Mountain, and they had relay races up there. And they had those batons, I guess is how you what you call them, they'd hand them off. One would run their leg of the race. And the next person would be standing there ready, already in line, already on their team, already ready, knowing what to do, already been told what to do. All they were waiting on to kick it into gear was for the one running now to hand it off to them. And once they handed that baton off to them, then they took off. My generation, we've got the baton in our hand. But I tell you where we're at. We're in this stage right now. We're still in the race, but we're in that process of handing it off, handing it down. I wonder, are you lined up? Are you ready? Those, you can ask those that went with us to the camp. They were, everybody that was getting ready to get the baton handed to them was, I mean, they was ready. They was like, they was ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for us to hand the baton off to you? Are you ready for this generation? Is anybody training you? Are you getting yourself ready for service? Are you getting yourself ready for that? My goodness, help me, Lord. So we find, first of all, that we as God's people will be ready to die when we have trained or tried to train someone in the next generation to take our place. Amen. I could preach the whole message, honestly, on that one point. The generational gap I see happening in churches. The generational gap. What do you mean, generational gap? The grandmas and grandpas and the mamas and daddies embracing old-time religion and wanting to do right, live right, but their children, there's a gap between them and their children is not really where they're at, and there's a little bit lost right there. And then the next generation, there's a little bit lost, and there's a little bit more lost, and each generation, there's a generational gap, I'm talking about, I see, Brother Brad, you've seen it, where parents are here spiritually, but the children are here. Mom and daddy's got convictions, but children have very few convictions. Mom and daddy stands for the Lord and for the truth and against sin, and children are more loose and more lenient. I say again, we're not ready to die. If we're not reaching back and try to, while we're breathing and while we're alive, to encourage and prepare the next generation. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, I can't tell you what the young people of this church means to me. There's no way that I can put it into words. And I believe that I'm not the only one that shares that. I believe others share that. And that's not to the disregard of the older folk, and it's not to the disregard of mamas and daddies scattered in our church. That's not it. I believe we as adults should share the same passion and same burden of reaching back while we're alive and while we can to the next generation and have them ready and fired up and settled and rooted and grounded and ready to step into the place of leadership. Number two, I've got to hurry. My goodness. I'll be ready to die when I've done that, and you will be. And I wonder, in light of that, how many of us are ready to die in that regard? How many adults looking back, and then not just adults looking back, I wonder how many young people is on the receiving end of that. I wonder how many young people has ever gotten the altar here at RBT and said, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I belong to you. I'm saved. I surrender my life to you. I want your will done in my life. Amen. I want your will done in my life. I was talking to a preacher this week. And they were talking about an individual that they'd been praying for years to get saved. But when they got saved, they went whole, as we would use here, whole hog. They went all the way. I mean, they just jumped in with all four, amen, and went in all the way serving God. And their own family started turning on them. We wanted you saved. We wanted you saved, but we didn't want you to be going to the mission field, and we didn't want you to be surrendering your life to the Lord like this. We wanted you saved enough to go to heaven, but we didn't want you that saved. Goodness. Of all people, should have encouraged that. It was the very ones that wanted them saved to begin with. I wonder how many parents like that. You want your children saved, but you don't want them so saved that they're sanctified and surrendered and say, God, I'll go wherever. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Amen. What if I'd have been like that? What if I'd have been, okay, I'm saved, Lord, but I'm not going nowhere and I'm not doing nothing. I'd have never came to Rogersville. I'd have never come to Rogersville, Brother Webb. I'd have never met you. I'd have never heard of RBT. I would have never known about the youth group. I would have never seen the fruit of that. I would have never lived long enough to see the fruit of the ministry here in our young people even. Amen. My goodness, that's a blessing. I cherished that thought even then. But number two, could I mention secondly not only that of the training, but number two, and I'm just taking Paul's words just face value, verse 6. We're not ready to die until we have fought a good fight. I know that's elementary sounding, but that's a lot deeper than what you think. Paul said, I have fought. Not I wanted to or intended to or wished I had. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. And a fight always consists of two things. You're fighting against something and you're fighting for something. Paul said, I've been involved in fighting against things, error, false doctrine. I've been in this fight fighting for something. The word fight means to contend with an adversary, to contend, struggle with difficulties and dangers, to compete for a prize. Are you involved in this fight? Now, I mean, that's elementary, but man, God spoke to me about it this evening. Are you involved? Am I involved? How involved are we in this good fight of faith? And the point made is, if we're not in the good fight of faith and on the battlefield for the Lord, we are not ready to die. See, being saved will take you to heaven. But there's more to being ready to die than just being saved. In what condition do you want to die in? What condition do you want to go to heaven in? Amen. Well, that's right. Fight implies opposition. It implies difficulty, resistance, an enemy. Are you engaged? Am I engaged? Listen, and the warfare is coming against the church. The political warfare, the moral warfare is coming against the church like I've never seen, and we're just seeing on the fringe of it. Amen. I'm not trying to be a pessimist that's always negative, as Brother Craddock says. I'm not wanting you to come and say, well, we're going to go down to RBT and we're just going to get some negative preaching. I hope you're not looking at it like that. I hope you're saying, we're going down to RBT and our pastor's going to expose what's taking place in our country and getting us ready for the fight that's coming. Right. Amen. Amen. Someone on the wall that doesn't cry out when the enemy comes, doesn't sound the alarm when he sees the enemy coming. What is he worth the salt in his bread? Negative. He's not worth it. He's a hireling. But when the shepherd sees the wolf coming and he moves into battle position, he moves in to start exposing the wolf. That's the kind of preacher I want to be, and that's the kind of preacher I would want if I were you. Amen. And by the grace of God, that's the kind of preacher I'm going to plan on dying being. That's right. We all fight a good fight of faith. To endure a fight, one must learn to disregard injuries and hurts. If you get hit, you get knocked down, get bruised up a little bit, if you're going to win, if you're going to be a contender for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, you're going to have to be able to be quick to disregard hurts.
Right.
Amen. You can't, the devil jump and slap you upside the head. Oh man, I'm quitting. I didn't know serving God was going to be like that. No, we ought to count it all worthy. We ought to count it an honorable thing to suffer for His name's sake and to bear His reproach.
Right.
Amen. Well, let me hurry on here. He said, I fought a good fight. Listen, the same words there for fight is used in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, his temper in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Our fighting in this good fight of faith is not for salvation. Can I be clear about that? I am not fighting for salvation. If I'm fighting for salvation, that means the enemy is still at large and he's never been defeated. But that's not the case, because at Calvary, the enemy of our salvation has been forever defeated.
Right.
Praise God. I am not fighting for my salvation. Jesus did that for me. I'm fighting to obtain an incorruptible crown in light of that passage. Look at this real quickly, and I'm moving on. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Paul said, I was involved, I looked it up, Brother Silas, and that word good means I was involved in a valuable fight. I was involved in a virtuous fight, and I like this definition. He said, I was involved in a worthy fight. Paul said, there's some things worth fighting for. Amen. There's some things worth fighting against. Amen, that's right. Are we involved? We're not ready to die if we're not involved in fighting a good fight of faith. Do you see where we're going with that? Number three, write it down. I'm just going to give you these, try two. The third one. We're ready to die when we are trying to finish our course. Do we see how weighty that is for Paul to look back prior to dying and say, I have finished? And by the way, can I say this to everybody here? If you're saved, you have a course. You have a course that God has willed for you. Are you trying to finish that course? That's good. I think that's good. I think that's thought-provoking. Are we trying to finish our course? Paul said in the context of I am ready to die, I am ready to be offered, he said here, I have finished my course. And the word finish means to end or to complete, conclude it, execute it. It has the meaning of a discharge of a debt. Paul said, I have paid the debt of my course. I have finished it. I left nothing owing on my course. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I can't say that. And I promise you, probably you can't either. I have finished. I know you can't say that I have finished. That's the reason I worded it in my point. Are we trying to finish? Paul said this in his dying words, I have finished. Well, we're not dying at the moment, so we should be saying, by the grace of God, I am trying to finish my course. I want to know what the charted course is for my life, and I want to do it. Amen. Do you see where we're trying to go with this? Number four, write it down. We're ready to die when I have kept the faith. If you're not keeping the faith, are you ready to die? The answer to that is no. Can you imagine facing Jesus not having kept the faith? Treated your course cheaply? Made no efforts to be available for training, available for service, to step in to when the next generation is fading off the scene? Are we ready to die if we're not keeping the faith? Paul, listen to this. Paul not only in verse number 7 shows that he is a fighter, Paul shows that he is a finisher, but also Paul says he was faithful. He kept the faith. He kept the faith. The word kept there means to guard. To guard from loss or injury. properly meaning to keep your eye on it. Paul said, I kept the faith. I guarded the faith. And when you hear, listen, let me help you with something right here. When you see the terms, the faith, in the scripture, and you'll find that in the New Testament a lot. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That word, those terms, the faith, always refers to the body of revealed truth. It's not talking about your faith. It's talking about the body of revealed truth. We're earnestly to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That body of revealed truth. Amen. Well, listen, we're not ready to die if we're not keeping the faith, guarding, protecting from loss and injury the faith. And last, number five, we're not ready to die until we have a desire to see the Lord. Verse number 8, Paul makes it very clearly that he loves the appearing of the Lord. And that because of his faithfulness, his fighting, his finishing in verse 7, he has a crown of righteousness to be given to him in verse number 8. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, he is a righteous judge. He's going to be giving this to those that earned it. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You can't earn your way into heaven, no. Isn't that right? Jesus paid that debt. Jesus is the one that made that available. But I tell you what you will get only by earning it, and that's rewards and crowns. There are not going to be any gifts given out at the judgment seat. Have you ever thought about that? There'll be no gifts given out at the judgment seat. Only rewards. Only rewards will be given out at the judgment seat. So my last point tonight is, are we ready to die as saved people if we do not love His appearing? That's all in the context here. Paul said, I'm ready to be offered. I didn't ask you tonight, do you believe He's coming or not? Paul put the emphasis here on those that love His appearing. Oh, I got some words here, some songs we sing. We sing in our hymn on this song right here, oh, I want to see Him and look upon His face. Do we not sing that? There to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last. Ever to rejoice. But let me share some of the verses of that song. That's in our hymnal. As I journey through this land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without and from within, but my Lord leads me on. Through Him I must win. Verse 2. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night. But I'll cling more close to Him. He will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside. But my Lord goes ahead and leads whate'er betide. The third verse, when in valleys low, I look toward the mountain high. And behold my Savior there leading in the fight. With a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, guiding me, I can see as I onward go. Verse 4, when before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my bark, He doth safely keep. He leads me gently on through this world below. He's a real friend to me, and oh, I love Him so. And the chorus is, oh, I want to see Him and look upon His face. Do we love His appearing? Do we love His appearing? And one way to know that you love His appearing is that you're living in the light of His appearing. You're loving His appearing. You're longing for His appearing. Listen to this song. I know you've heard it. It's been sung here. when we see Christ. Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. Verse 2, sometimes the skies look dark with not a ray of light. Boy, I've been there, seem like. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problems. Just go to Him in prayer. Verse 3, life's day will soon be o'er. All storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory, safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. And we'll lay our burdens down. And the chorus that everybody knows, it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. My goodness, isn't that good? So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Third and final song I reference is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I'm talking about we're ready to die when we love His appearing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Verse number 1. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No night in the darkness you see, or no light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Verse 2. Through death into life everlasting, He passed, and we follow Him there. Or, listen to this, or us sin no more, have dominion, for more are conquerors we are. Verse 3, His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him, and all will be well. Then go to the world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. And then the chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. As a saved person tonight, are we ready? Are we trying to get ready to die? We don't know when that'll be. We don't know where that'll be. We don't know the details of it, how it'll be. That's out of my decision. That's out of my reins. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility, Brother Webb, is to occupy till He comes. I am to hold the fort till He comes. I am to stay put and be faithful till He comes. I am to be doing what God wants me to do till He comes. And be longing and be looking for His appearing. Used to, you could sing any song that had to do with the coming of the Lord in churches, and people would weep and worship with that. But now you can sing about the coming of the Lord, and there's very little emotion. I really wonder how many in churches today, I'm talking about churches like ours, that really long for His appearing. Really are looking for His appearing. Brother Carroll, we're on the threshold of the coming of the Lord. We don't know when it is. We're not date setters. We know there's time. We can recognize the seasons. And we know that it's soon. And we need to be living in the light of that. We're ready to die when we're training up others to take our place and get ready. We're ready to die when we're fighting a good fight, when we're keeping the faith, when we've finished our course, and when we are longing and looking for and loving the appearing of Jesus. Let's all stand to our feet.